Yeah, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 4. Now, Joshua chapter 4 is interesting because the focus of this chapter is about remembering the miracle that we witnessed last week in Joshua chapter 3 at the Jordan River. It seems to me that the Spirit, God, is trying to let us know that just crossing the river isn't the end of it all. But they also must remember what took place and what happened there at the Jordan River. You see, remembering is an essential part of our Christian walk. But it's not like as believers, we have like a corner market on this idea of remembering. Everyone remembers and even celebrates wedding anniversaries, birthdays, or other noteworthy events that occur or happen in our lives. Back when my dad used to live in Moore, we typically went to go visit him 3 times during the year, no matter what, 3 times. I mean, we probably did a little bit more during the year, but at least 3 times during the year, we would go down to his place, Memorial Day, Independence Day, and of course, a Labor Day. And these 3 visits centered around the fact that not only was he and Granny there, but they had an in-ground pool. And so that added, and that helped. And so our kids loved to swim, and guess what? We would go to his house on those occasions. It was a win-win. And inevitably, at some point during the trip, we would gather the kids up, and we'd say, hey, let's go to DQ, because who doesn't like ice cream? And so we'd gather up the kids and go to DQ, and what would happen after, either before or after we'd have ice cream, what I would do is I would take the kids down the trip, what I call the trip down memory lane. Because Moore is where I grew up. It's where I graduated high school. And this trip down memory lane consisted of such things as showing the kids where I grew up, the house I grew up in, the neighborhood street, the schools that I attended as I grew up. In fact, we did this trip so many times, at certain points the kids would say, yeah, Dad, we know that's where your alma mater is. Okay, can we go get ice cream? Let's get over this. We do this all the time. There's an act of remembering. And in that act of remembering, I was transported back, right, to my younger years. And that act of remembering did so much more than just have a sense of nostalgia for myself, right? It actually helped me look more into the future. It helped me look at my kids and think about what kind of memories are they creating. Will they one time bring their kids to Owosso and be like, hey, let's take a trip down memory lane and then have their kids be disrespectful to them the way they were to me. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. But this is what chapter 4 in Joshua is really all about. God tells Joshua to choose 12 men, one man from each tribe so that all 12 tribes are represented equally, symbolizing unity. And as they cross, they're to take 12, or one stone each man, so 12 stones all together. They're to take the stones from the middle of the Jordan River where the priest's feet stand and carry it off into this new campsite that they're going to be at within on the other side of the promised land. And God tells Joshua to do this so that you're having your Bibles, Joshua 4, look at verse number 6. He tells them to do this so that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then, verse 7, you shall tell them that at the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I like one translation, how it put it. It said, these stones are a permanent reminder for the people of Israel. And you know, if you've been with us for any amount of time, that the Hebrew notion of remembering is so much more than just calling something up to your mind. It involves remembering with concern. It involves reflection with a corresponding degree of action attached to it. You see, this place where they crossed at the Jordan River, which we find out in a second is a town or a place called Gilgal. It's to be Israel's own trip down memory lane. This is to be a place of remembrance for the nation. This 12 stones were to be set up as an occasion to provide teaching for impressing on the next generation of God's mighty acts at the Jordan River. And so you could almost see it now, some 15 years, if you fast forward to the future, a father taking his kids on a trip, and they get to this section called Gilgal, and you could almost picture one of the kids looking at these 12 stones, counting them up and asking, hey, dad, hey, mom, what do these stones represent? And they would teach their kid not only God's mighty act, but also what it requires out of them because of what God had accomplished on that day. You see, you're supposed to have the fear of the Lord. That God is the great I am. And He's to be feared and worshiped. That's what these stones symbolize for the nation. And to say that this incident right here parallels another incident that happened some 40 years earlier in Egypt would be an understatement. Because if you recall from last Sunday when we were looking at the crossing of the Jordan River, we said that the same exact words, the same exact phrases were used there at the Jordan River, exactly what were used back when God parted the Red Sea. And now here in chapter 4 of Joshua, the same language is used about these 12 stones, similar to what was used in the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 tells us this. It should be on your screen. Listen, we'll pick it up in verse 25. This is after or getting ready for the death angel to come. And God tells Moses and the people, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, you shall keep this service, this Passover, this remembrance. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Did you catch it?
Yes.
The Passover was to be this annual sign of remembrance, a reminder, a trip down memory lane for God's people to remember the miraculous deliverance that God provided for them that night in Egypt. Future generations were going to need to know that this indeed happened. This wasn't made up. This wasn't some kind of story. No, this indeed happened. And these 12 stones in Joshua chapter 4 prove it. It's why in verse 7 of chapter 4, you hear twice in the verse, the waters of the Jordan River were cut off. The waters of the Jordan River were cut off. And to prove it, look at the stones. Which if I were to picture it in my mind, I've never been over there before. But I'd almost get the picture that more than likely, this is probably grassland. This is a riverbed. I have no idea. There had to be something that these 12 stones would stick out and would cause future generations to say, hey, where did these come from? This doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit with the topography, the landscape. This is where God cut off the waters of the Jordan River. This is when we pulled out these stones, when we crossed over on dry ground. We have evidence, we have proof that this is what God has done for us.
Amen.
And it's not just the crossing itself. I mean, that, don't get me wrong, that's important, that's vital, that would be enough. But it also stands as a memorial for the covenant God in which they serve. Verse 7 specifically points out that it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that caused the waters to be cut out. It indicates, it lets us know that it was God who caused the deliverance for his people. It was God who protected them. It was God who guided them. He's not some remote or distant deity who doesn't care about his people. He's not some kind of clockmaker that just winds the clock up and just lets it go. No, Scripture tells us that he's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Right? When Jesus was born, we're going to be celebrating it here. If I can talk here in a few weeks, right? His name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is here, church, with us this day. And Gilgal for the Israelites was a place of remembrance of who God is and what God had done.
Amen.
Which tells me this, that the greatest enemy of our faith is not doubt, it's forgetfulness. Oh, come on, somebody.
Amen.
I'll say it again. The greatest enemy of faith is not doubt, it's forgetfulness. Just like in a marriage, the greatest threat of a marriage is not infidelity, it's not an affair, it's not your spouse cheating on someone. No, the greatest threat to your marriage is forgetfulness. It's forgetting about the preciousness of that other individual, of who God gave you and put you together. The affair is the effect. It's not the cause. The cause is you forget. And the reason why you forget is because you don't celebrate your wedding once a month. Right? I mean, all the men in the house, thank God. All the dads would be broke or something like that, right? You don't celebrate your wedding once a month. You don't pull out your dress and the tux and invite all your friends every second Tuesday of the month to remind yourself how special this other individual is to you. You forget. And church, I'm here to tell you, the same is true in our relationship with the Father. Because God tells, what it tells me is this, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. When God tells the people of Israel, I want you to remember this moment, what it tells me is that God's not going to do this kind of miracle every single day. Because if he was going to do this miracle, like on the fifth Wednesdays, you just count it, every fifth Wednesday, God's going to do a tremendous miracle. Well, why would you need to remember? You would just put it on your calendar and know, hey, God's going to move here and I'm going to see it. No. This event was unique to Israel. This miracle wasn't going to happen all the time. And so they needed to remember who God is and what he had done for them.
Amen.
And the same is true for you and us today. The same is true for you and us today, that we need to remember. We need to have those Gilgal moments in our lives, those moments where we know that we met God in a mighty, powerful way, and he revealed himself to us, and he proved himself to us of who he is and his mighty, wondrous deeds in our lives. It's the reason why I still do it to this day. It's the reason for proof. I've used this as an illustration before. It's the reason why I carry around these two things in my Bible. The first one is my baptism certificate. It says this. This certifies that John David Meisner was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit on the seventh day of May in the year of our Lord, 1989. And some of you are like, I wasn't even born then. I know, I'm old. He was baptized by his father, John A. Meisner. And so whenever I begin to doubt my salvation, whenever the enemy tries to plant seeds that God doesn't love me, guess what I do? All I have to do is pull this baptism certificate out and I remember that there was a time that God met me and I responded to his voice in my life. The second thing I carry around with me is this little index card, a commitment. I titled it Commitment to God. And I said that I will go and answer the call into full-time youth ministry, August 11th, 1997. Again, some of you are like, oh my gosh, we didn't realize you were that old. I know. It's shocking. But see, church, I keep this in my Bible to remember that God has called me. And so whenever I begin to have doubts about my calling as a pastor, whenever I begin to second guess, like, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Am I even making a difference? Guess what? I pull out this index card and I remember that there was a moment on August 11th, 1997, that God slapped me over the head. He gripped my heart and he said, I want you, JD. I want to use you for my kingdom. And I remember. Does it happen all the time? No, obviously not. That's why I have to pull this out. I have to force myself. I have, as Paul says, I have to beat my flesh. I have to remind myself of the song we just sang. Who I am. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Not what the world says, not what the enemy says. No, I am who you say I am. And church, you have got to force yourself to remember. God told the Israelites, here in this moment, you need to take these 12 stones because you're going to forget. The greatest enemy of faith is not doubt, it's forgetfulness. So what did the children of Israel do? Well, as you've been with us, you probably know that this second generation, they're not like the first generation. God tells them to do something. Guess what? They're going to do it. They're going to obey. Pick it up back again in verse number 8. So Joshua issues this order, this command, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Skip verse 9, go to 10. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So the people passed over in haste. Now I read one commentary that said, well, were they in a hurry? Maybe. Right? They were probably like, oh my gosh, we don't know how long this river's going to hold 20 miles upstream. Let's go. So it could be that they were in haste, or it could mean that they went over without a hitch, or when they glitch. Everything happened according to plan. So the people passed over in haste. Skip down to verse 15. And so the Lord tells Joshua this in verse 16. Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. There is no doubt. This is what Scripture, I believe, is sharing with us and revealing to us. There is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no doubt that the stoppage of the river, the cutting off of the Jordan River, was God's work. It was because of him. Now, how he did it, how he stopped it, we don't know. It's a pretty interesting study to look up. I saw one commentator that said, well, maybe he caused an earthquake, and an earthquake 20 miles upstream caused the waters to cut off. I don't know how it happened. It doesn't tell us. But here's what we do know. Like we covered last Sunday, they know where it stopped. They know it stopped 20 miles upstream. But how he did it, it was no importance of them. They just know it was God who did it. The timing of the waters coming back and overflowing the banks of the river left no doubt that it was done by the hand of God.
Amen.
And the people were to take these 12 stones as a memorial, as a reminder of that lesson, to be preserved for generations to come. It was because of God. And just in case they were a little bit slow on the uptake, because like I've confessed before, I'm not a smart guy. Sometimes I don't get it the first time around. But just in case the people didn't think, forgot again, that maybe it was God that caused it. Notice the timing of this event. Remember how we talked about last week? Why did God have them cross right then and there? Why did God have them go when the river was flooded? I mean, if I were God, I would have done some other time. But God chose this time. Well, I think Scripture is about to reveal to us the reason why God had them go at that certain time. Chapter 4, look at verse number 19. When you see this, there's beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can't help but know that it was God. Verse 19 tells us this. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Do you want to know what else happened on the 10th day of the first month? You don't? Okay, I'll keep. No, I'm just kidding. This is when the Israelites were to choose the Passover lamb. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Listen to what the scripture tells us. We'll pick it up in verse number 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, what is this month? The first month. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Clearly, the timing of the event can leave no doubt about who's in charge and who caused it. That God is connecting their entry into the promised land with their exodus from Egypt some 40 years earlier. Translation, what God begins, He's going to complete. Paul picks it up in Philippians and he says, the God who began this good work in you, He will bring it to completion. For some of us, it may take 40 years. For some of us, I don't know how, it may take longer. But what this shows us is that God is in control. Israel had been a slave, but she's a slave no more. Now she's an heir. Oh, come on, somebody. This is proven more fully, completely, when you understand what Gilgal represents. Go back to verse 19 and what it means. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Your translation, your Bible may have a footnote in it that says, you know, gives you the name of Gilgal. Gilgal means or sounds like the Hebrew word for to roll. In other words, not only is Gilgal a place of remembrance of what you're to remember what God has done for you, it's also a place of removal. It's a place where God is going to remove your past and what you have done and who you were, and He's going to make you into something new. Gilgal reminded the Israelites that the reproach, the embarrassment, and the shame of their 400-year slavery in Egypt was no more. It had been rolled away. It had been removed.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The shame had been rolled away. You see, and that's the difference between shame and guilt. Guilt relates to what we have done, and guilt, for the most part, can be very healthy. There is a healthy guilt. You've done something wrong, right? You feel that conviction in your heart. You feel guilt, and it causes you to run toward God, to find His goodness, to find His mercy. That's good.
Amen.
But shame is something totally different.
That's right. Amen.
Shame lies about who you are.
Yes.
Shame is about you as a person, not about what you've done. And here at Gilgal, which means to roll away, God removed the shame of slavery for His people. The shame of the backlashes, the shame of the genocidal attempts, the shame of the embarrassment, all that shame had been rolled away because God Himself removed it.
Amen.
Psalm 103 tells us this, a very familiar passage, 103 verse 10. Listen to what Scripture declares. He, talking about God, does not deal with us according to our sins. Oh my gosh, if that doesn't make you shout, I don't know what will. Caroline, throw that up there. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, and he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Jesus. Because let me tell you something. What I deserve is a whole lot worse than what I've received.
Come on.
What I have been given is way, way exponentially better than what I deserved. And Scripture just declared in verse Psalm 103, verse 10, that he doesn't deal with us according to our actions, according to our sins. Verse 11, oh, this is great. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You see, church, that's in Scripture. So the second the enemy tries to come to you to remind you of what you were like back in the day, that you're no good, how can God forgive you? Oh my gosh, don't you know what you've done? No, you go to Psalm 103 and you say, hey, nuh-uh. Yo, this is what Scripture says about me. My shame, my reproach has been rolled away. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. In other words, the east and west, just to give you a geography lesson, they never meet. Psh. You know, it's like, hey, I'm going to go east and not meet west. And guess what? You're going to go forever. They never meet. In other words, your sin, my sin, your iniquity, my iniquity, they are forgotten. They are no more. So when you go to God with your forgiven sin,
amen,
and you bring it back up, right? Guess what God says? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, man. That's so awesome. What are you talking about, JD? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, that's what God does for us. Our sins are gone. Our forgiven sins are gone. That's why Paul will later on tell the Christians in Rome, there is therefore now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you and I need to stop walking around in condemnation. You and I need to stop walking around in our shame. And we need to walk in the freedom that God has given to us. You see, you have a new identity. You are his son. You are his daughter. And Scripture tells us that there is nothing, no thing that can separate you from the love of God. And I'm telling you what, that would make a mummy shout.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
You are his son. You are his daughter. And nothing can separate you from his love. For the Israelites, the place that this occurred is a place called Gilgal. For us as believers, that place is called Golgotha. More than 2,000 years ago, at a place called Calvary. And what did Jesus tell his disciples the night that he was betrayed? He tells them this, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Because you're going to forget. You're going to prone to wander. You're going to prone to have other things crowd your life and your mind, and where you can't see the forest from the trees. And so he gave them this ordinance of the bread and the wine. Back then, we don't have wine up here, just FYI. Okay, I'm going to give that disclaimer right now. But the little cup of bread that represents his body, his sinless, perfect body that was given for us. And then the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. He inaugurated that night this new covenant for us. And I'm here to tell you, the separation, the parting of the Jordan River, it pales in comparison to what Christ did at Calvary. The greatest miracle than crossing of the Jordan River. Because this is the place where he defeated death, hell, and the grave. This is the place where we remember God removed our shame. And this is the remembrance now. This place of remembrance now causes us to live our lives for him. It's why Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us this. Paul writes this. If I can find it, yeah. He goes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what loved me and gave himself for me. You see, church, what this tells me is that all of us suffer from spiritual dementia. And we need constant reminders of God's goodness and who He is in our lives. Because the enemy is going to try to get you to forget. The enemy is going to try to crowd your brain with other lies. And in response this morning, as we do this in remembrance of Him, may this remembrance of what He paid, the sacrifice He made, cause us to live our lives differently. That when you ponder and you really marinate on what Christ has done, you should never be the same. You should walk out of these doors and be like, "Ah, sin, I ain't touching sin no more. I'm going to live my life differently because I realize what Christ has done. He opened up the way for us." That's why in response we have, yeah, like I said, the communion trays up here at the front to remember. And here in a moment I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. And as we worship, you could come row by row. And if you feel led and if you want to, you're not forced to. No one's making you. But in response, let's remember what Christ has done. He is good. He is holy. And He has forgiven us of our sins. And the more we recall His character, His goodness, and His grace, the more we will make Him the focus of our thinking and not the things around us. Also in response, we have offering up here at the front. Because again, when you realize how much God has blessed you with, even if you think you're poor, you are extremely blessed. Back in the day, we went to a mission trip with the young people, and I never will forget, you knew when you crossed over that Rio Grande River. I mean, it didn't take 10 seconds for you to realize we're not in America anymore. And just for the simple fact that you are here in this country, you are blessed beyond measure. And so what we do each and every week as a part of that remembrance, as a part of that thankfulness, we give back to God because He has so richly blessed us. We don't look around about who has what, right? We just focus on us and what He has blessed us with. And I'm here to tell you, I am blessed beyond measure. Even when my truck gives me problems, which it did this last week, but that's a whole nother message. I'll save that for later. And so this morning, my challenge for us, no matter where you're at, let's remember and let's celebrate, and that remembrance, may it cause us to live our lives differently. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word and for Your scripture. And here in these next few moments, we're just going to worship You for who You are. And I'm looking around at the audience, and 98% of them I know fairly well. 98% of them I know that You have blessed them beyond measure, that they believe in You, that they have dedicated themselves to You, that they've surrendered their lives to You. And so, Father, no matter what they may be going through right now, whether they're on the mountaintop or in the valley, no matter what they may be experiencing, may they carve out this time to dedicate to You, to cause them to remember what You have done. Whether that was 10 years ago or whether that was 10 days ago, it does not matter. May they remember, and may that remembrance cause them to live their lives differently. So, Father, in these next few moments, do what only You can do. For I ask this all in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Church, I love you.